Hello, I'm Chaplain Art Lyons, and I thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. I'd like to introduce you to some of the verbal teachings, audio lessons of Reentry Prison and Jail Ministry. These are a collection of thoughts and classes that I've put together over the last 25 years, and I hope you'll get something out of this that will benefit your ministry and your life. I want to ask that you just be patient. I'm not the most dynamic speaker. However, I think that if you hang in there and listen to the content, you'll find some information that will be useful for you and hopefully for those you're ministering to. And so welcome again to the pre-release classes, and we'll take them step by step. These classes were originally put in a format to be taught over a series of weeks, and we'll just be breaking them down in portions that will hopefully help you over a 20-minute or so portion of time grasp the information and be able to utilize it in your ministry. We encourage you to download the PDF of our pre-release manual so you can follow along with the outlines that are there, and also you'll have the actual PDF files and the documentation there to use for a later date. The reentry ministry was started to help inmates who are incarcerated in prison or jail find the resources that they need to successfully reenter society after they're released from prison or jail. I was a chaplain for 17 years with the Sheriff's Department in the county jails. 3 years before that, I ministered inside many of the prisons in California, and now am spending most of my time mentoring chaplains and people who want to start reentry ministries, and also still working with parents and loved ones of people who are incarcerated. And so I hope that you'll be able to benefit from the experience that I've had with others. The information we're going to look at today is taken from the class that's called Family Coping Strategies. And in that PDF file on our website, or whether you have a manual in front of you, you'll find a questionnaire there that you might want to fill out. Take the time to turn off the tape or CD or DVD, whatever it is, podcast, shut down the computer for a minute, and fill out that questionnaire. And basically that questionnaire is going to help you hopefully get some answers to your questions. And so there's a space for about 6 questions there, and I'd like you to write down your questions, and then you'll see some little boxes there that you can check. And hopefully by the time that we get through this whole course, you'll be able to check that box that says resolve there, and your questions will be answered. So if you want to, go ahead and take that time that it takes you to write down your questions and then come back to this teaching. Otherwise, we're going to go ahead and go through the coping strategies that some inmates, family members, have put together. 10 family coping strategies I have listed here, and these have been put together by parents who had a son or daughter in prison. And they developed this list of family coping strategies. And their most important piece of advice to any family member or friend is, you cannot take care of anyone else if you don't take care of yourself first. So that's their number one rule as they put this together. You cannot take care of anyone else if you don't take care of yourself first. Some of the other suggestions include, first and foremost, don't blame yourself. You are not responsible for the actions of your loved ones. And this particular family coping strategy is going to be really a theme through the rest of them. But you can't blame yourself. You're not responsible for the actions of your loved one. But what we do need to do is, though we don't blame ourselves, we need to see within ourselves or what we have contributed to the problem. And part of these family coping strategies, as we get into them, are not only to help the inmate, the loved one, a son or daughter, a relative, a friend who's incarcerated that you want to help, but it's also to help you become part of the solution and hopefully deal with anything in your life that may have been contributing to the problem of the person who may be incarcerated. But the second strategy is follow through on your own personal goals. Don't put your personal well-being on hold. Even though it's hard to do, your life has to go on. A lot of the people who are married to or have sons and daughters in prison are contributors in this way, is that you are what some groups or writers would call codependent, meaning that there may be issues in your life that you need to work on because you tend to want to be the rescuer all the time. And being the rescuer all the time doesn't necessarily help and probably hinders the person who you're working with right now in prison or jail. It doesn't help them because you are enabling them, is another word, enabling them in some ways perhaps to be irresponsible and not take care of the responsibilities that they should have taken care of. Had they taken care of them without your help, they may not be in the situation that they're in now. But because maybe they were on drugs or drinking, you have perhaps lied for them and told their employers that they were sick or made excuses for them when they weren't able to get to work or get to a meeting, or if the police were looking for them, you did not perhaps tell them all the information that you should. And those are all the types of things that are going to be possibly contributors to this person's incarceration, not because your heart was not right, not because you weren't trying to love that person, but in all actuality, you were not allowing that person to suffer the consequences for their own actions. And that's so important. In this type of ministry, you know, I'm asked the question so many times, why does she or he go back to prison so many times? Why don't they just learn? Well, the bottom line is they haven't felt enough pain yet for the consequences of their actions. We may think that any regular person, average person who would go to prison or jail would want to clean up their act and go follow the straight and narrow. However, there's just so many people who are so used to being unresponsible or irresponsible that it might take a long time for them to turn around. And we can't be contributors to that by hiding them or sheltering them from the consequences of their sin. And so a lot of these family coping strategies are kind of dealing with that type of issue, is don't allow this other person to absorb your whole life. You need to have a life too. And if this other person is always absorbing your whole life, then you're a contributor most likely because you're a codependent person. So again, number one, first and foremost, don't blame yourself. You're not responsible for the actions of your loved one. Number two, follow through on your own personal goals. Don't put your personal well-being on hold, even though it's hard to do. Your life has to go on. The next one is find a balance in your caregiving and family responsibilities. Don't focus all your energy on the incarcerated family member. And again, these are all in the theme of the fact that you need to go on and live your life. If you're totally absorbed in this other person's life, then there's just something that you need to look at. The next one is set financial and emotional limits with your loved one and set them early. Phone calls, visits, and financial support for your loved one can easily get out of hand. Decide what you have time and the finances to do and to stick to those limits. And this is something that's really important. If you have a loved one that's incarcerated, and you've never been through this experience, I want to warn you right now to be aware of something. Collect phone calls are the only calls that can be made out of most prisons and jails. And they're very, very expensive. They're more expensive than just the regular collect calls you would get from someone on the outside. Most institutions, they have a connection fee that's been set up by the telephone company in the area. That connection fee may cost you $3, $4, $5. So before you even get to talk to your loved one or friend on the phone, just for them calling you and you saying yes to the collect call is going to cost you anywhere from $3 to $5. After you begin your conversation, that conversation can cost you anywhere from 50 cents a minute to $2, $3 a minute, and maybe even more depending on the service and the contract that the institution has with the phone company. So it can be very, very expensive. And a little later on, I'm going to read you some statistics about that, how expensive it can get. But you need to be careful on phone calls and other things, because you've got to be able to afford to live yourself with this person who's incarcerated while they're gone. And you need to take care of yourself. One of the next suggestions is find a close friend or family members to whom you can turn for support and understanding. Choose people you can talk to and safely. And of course, that's just common sense. You know, you don't want to share your heart and your innards with somebody who's just going to stomp on them or not care for you. But you need to be able to take constructive criticism. And as the Bible says, you know, the kisses of the enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. So finding good friends that you know love you and being able to share with them what's going on with you will help you immensely. And plus, also, if they're honest with you, you'll get some really good counsel that will help you identify any problems, enabling or codependency on your part, so that you can do better. One of the next suggestions are take advantage of community support groups such as Al-Anon or Families Anonymous to gain support from others and learn ways of coping. There are some good support groups out there with people who have gone through the same thing that you are going through that can help you. You just have to seek them out. If there's nothing in your immediate area, you might want to go on the internet and look for some internet sites that might have chat rooms or support groups for your particular situation. And you'll find that they're out there. But take advantage of that, because there's a lot of people who have gone through what you've gone through, and there's a lot of things that you may not know. You just will not know, because you need somebody else who's been there, done that, been through that to teach you. And so take advantage of that. One of the next family coping strategies are continue with family routines and traditions. Celebrate holidays and find creative ways to involve your loved one. So you want to continue your life again. You want to continue to celebrate holidays and certain traditions. Now, to bring your loved one, incarcerated friend or family member into that process might be difficult. A lot of the prisons and jails are not just going to receive things in the mail, because inmates use those for contraband. What is contraband? Contraband is things that inmates use to if you will, trade and sell and get power and other types of favors from other inmates. And so contraband is a big definition of what contraband is. You're going to have to contact the institution and ask them ahead of time, can I send this in? They'll tell you whether you can or you cannot. Sometimes you can get things in through a legal way, and so you need to ask those types of questions. For an example, if you want to send a particular book or something like that to an institution that won't accept it from you personally in the mail, you might find out that the institution will accept that book directly from the bookstore or the publisher. And so those are the types of things you need to find out, so that if there is a workaround that's legal, that you can use it. But I want to stress this. Don't try to work around something by being creative that you know is potentially not going to be accepted. It'll get you in a lot of trouble. It will get the inmate in a lot of trouble, and it might possibly, if the inmate receives that contraband, will get the whole dorm or barrack or unit module, whatever it is that they call where they stay, their house, will get that whole unit in trouble. And so you want to really stay according to the rules. And this brings us back to the point, if that inmate or incarcerated one is willing to break the rules, and you're willing to break the rules, there's a real problem there, because God has told us to be to honor every law of man, as long as it doesn't violate the Word of God. And if we're constantly going around the laws of man because we don't think they're right, then we're not trusting the government that God has set before us. And the Scriptures clearly speak. Paul clearly writes that we need to trust the authority over us. We need to honor the authority over us unless it's violating the Word of God. So we need to have clear scripture showing us that we're to break the law, or we need to have a clear Holy Spirit's leading to break the civil law. And what I say about that is there are communist countries that won't allow Bibles in. There are places that governments that say you can't talk about Jesus, you can't share the gospel. But the Holy Spirit might tell us that we need to share the gospel in those situations. And if so, then we'll have a clear word from the Lord in our hearts that we're to violate the civil law so that the kingdom of God can go forth. But those are areas that we really have to be tuned in on. But when it comes to things going into the prison, such as just books or cookies or whatever, items like that, we really need to honor the system. We could ask questions, and I encourage you to do so. Ask questions, find out if there's a workaround that's legal. One of the next coping strategies that we see here is don't hold on to unnecessary obligations or responsibilities for your incarcerated loved one. If it's something that can be replaced later and adds onto your burden, and adds an undue burden on you, let it go. So again, lots of times the people that are incarcerated, whether you've known them for a long time or whether you've just met them, they have a lot of layers of unresolved issues behind them, a lot of layers of unresolved financial commitments, a lot of ill responsibility there. And so oftentimes it's the best thing to do is just to cut loose of everything and to start afresh. You know, one of the situations that I've been involved with, again, with working with people who tend to end up in jail or prison, is storage rooms and storage areas and places where they've lived right before they were arrested. And now that they're arrested and they're no longer able to live with that family or in that home, you know, we're trying to minister to them by taking care of their stuff. But often a lot of that stuff is disorganized, it's no good. It's just better to get rid of it all and not feel any guilt, because it's not our fault that they got arrested. It's not our fault that they got evicted. It's their fault, and they need to suffer the consequences for that. And for us to be distracted and to be continually putting finances out to store their stuff and all that kind of thing could really be not what's supposed to happen. I've actually dug people out of houses. One person that I've ministered to, their house was 3 foot deep of just stuff. And basically, when I had this person move in with me for a while, but basically I got together with some brothers in the church and we went to their house. They had to get out of that house. It was not a good house. It was a drug house for them. And we got them out of that house, and we just basically piled up loads and loads and loads, trailer loads of stuff, and took it to the dump and just threw it away. And it was a real hard thing to keep this person from wanting to hold on to that stuff, but we had to really encourage them. It's time just to start over. And they did. And in due time, the Lord replaced the things that they needed. But anyway, there's all sorts of scenarios. Bottom line is we're not to be distracted nor undue burden by other people's ill responsibilities for their stuff, because they haven't taken good care of their lives. One of the next coping strategies are, if you're feeling controlled or manipulated by your loved one, understand that he is acting out of the fear of losing you. Talk about these fears and provide reassurance. So when a person is incarcerated, especially for the first time, whether in jail or prison, and we'll talk more about the differences of incarceration in those places later, but whether if they're our first incarcerated or just incarcerated again, everything is in upheaval. And of course, everybody is suspicious of everybody, or people are trying to justify themselves. People are trying to look like the victim when they've really victimized somebody else. And all you can do in those situations are just assure the person and be truthful with them, though, but assure the person, you know what, I love you, you just need to relax, We'll work through this thing together. We'll seek the Lord. You don't necessarily need to make any promises, because at those times you're just not ready to think clearly, neither are they. And then there's always, again, this element that if you are dealing with a person who is new to the Lord or new to you and you don't know them, and they've been incarcerated before, you may be just being manipulated. Maybe intentionally, maybe inattentionally, that maybe they don't really want to manipulate you, but they just do because that's who they are. And so you really need to be careful, and you need to give it time. And as the strategy says, in the issues before that, that you're talking to people all the time, and you're getting information, you're growing, and you're understanding better and better through the experiences of other people how to deal with these situations. The next coping strategy is, some of the most stressful times for your family will be right after arrest, transfer to a new facility, parole interviews, and release. Be prepared. Talk about your concerns and fears openly and honestly. Try to have a backup plan in case things don't work out the way you would like. And I just mentioned that one, that at those times, there's just so many things that are upheavaled. And, you know, you just aren't going to have the answers that you want to have. And the timing just isn't going to go the way that you want it to go. It is, you're working with a giant bureaucracy, for one. You're working with somebody, perhaps, who's been on drugs or alcohol, and now they're suffering the repercussions for their addictions. And they're not even going to be thinking clearly yet. They need to get detoxed, which will happen in prison and jail. And they need to begin to think clearly, and we need time for the investigations to take place to see what really was going on. So you just kind of have to hold on for the ride, and you have to just not make too many decisions, and you just, as this strategy says, you just can't assume anything yet. You need to give it time. By the time you get to sentencing, things will be a lot clearer. And even at sentencing, you're still not going to know whether that person is going to get the sentence that you actually think they're going to get. They might get off and walk out the door, and all of a sudden you got this person in your home and you weren't expecting them to be there for at least another 2 or 3 years because you thought they were going to be locked up, and so you haven't really dealt with issues to take them back in. Or you may be ready to take them back in, and yet they'll get 5, 8 years, 10 years. You just don't know. And so you just kind of have to wait and see what happens. And then going into prison, if they are sentenced, if they've never been to prison, will be a whole new experience. Again, we'll talk about that later on. The last strategy is, media images of prison life can cause unwanted fear for the well-being of your loved one. Generally, life is only dangerous for those inmates who continue to make poor decisions for themselves, and with whom they associate on the inside. So, on the most part, if a person really wants to serve their time in relatively quiet ways, they can do that. They don't need to get caught up into the gangs that are in there and the situations that are in there. Now, there's no guarantee that life will go easy for someone in prison. There's just no guarantee. As you well know, prisons are full of people who have committed terrible crimes and have a lot of immaturity and a lot of problems. And so there's no guarantee. I can remember the first time I actually was arrested and thrown in jail for possession of marijuana and for drinking, open container, and drunkenness. At that time, possession of marijuana was a felony. I can remember the first time I got arrested as a young adult. I was lying in a jail cell with about 100 other inmates. There was no room on the bunks. They gave us a mattress. I was on the floor, and there was a couple Hells Angels that were taunting me behind me, and they were talking about how they were going to pull me into their cell as soon as lights were out and abuse me. And so I was ready to go to war, and I was ready to fight them with every bit of energy that I had. But they were just harassing me because they knew and could tell it was my first time being arrested. I didn't really know what was going on. Secondly, they knew that all the guys like me would be thrown into a day room and locked into a day room the first few nights just to watch us to see how we were going to do, and that they were just harassing me. They were just messing with me. And so anyway, you hear stories about prison, and you hear different horror stories, and some of them are true. But however, if you just do what you're supposed to do, pretty much you can get through it okay. You hang around with the people that are going to help you progress in your life. You go to church services. You get involved in work programs. So there's a lot of programs that you can be involved in and to serve your time in. And I know lots of prisoners that I've worked with that are programmed, meaning they haven't gotten any trouble. They did what they were supposed to do, and they did their time, and they got out. So there are things that can go bad, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad experience in the sense of when you're in prison and jail, you have a lot of time to think. You have a lot of time to learn. You can take courses. You can study the Bible. You have a lot of time to pray. You just have a lot of time to accomplish things that you never accomplish being so distracted by your drug or alcohol addiction or just the rat race of living on, you know, in the world. And so in prison, there's a lot of things that can be accomplished in a positive way. Educational accomplishments are one of them. And people have opportunities to get their high school and college diplomas, even master's degrees and some doctorate degrees inside. So a lot of good things can happen out of it. You just have to trust what the scriptures say when Paul wrote in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his promises. And so we know that according to Jeremiah 18:2, that he says, if a nation repents, the moment, the instant that a nation repents, I can turn that evil into good. And so God has this miraculous ability, his sovereignty, his supernatural power can change situations in a moment if we are applying ourselves to his word and to what he wants us to do. He works all things together for good for those who are called and for those who are loving him and trying to keep his commandments. That's the end of this lesson, and we'll go on to the next one. God bless. Bye. This research is a little old, but I was talking about the cost of collect phone calls and how we have to be able to really figure out how much we can afford to invest in someone who has been incarcerated in our lives. And so this is really a hard issue for the moms who love their sons, who the wives who love their husbands, because they want to talk to you, and they're needy, and they're desperate at this time, and you may be desperate at this time to talk with them. But let me share with you some of the scenarios we found out in San Diego County as we researched into the cost of phone calls. We learned that costs can range from $2 to $4 activation fee, and this is for local calls. We were unable to get much information from the people who work in the prisons or jails, although they were willing to share with us who provided their phone service, so we contacted those phone service companies. And again, this study is about 4 years old, so you can imagine prices have probably gone up. At the Metropolitan Correctional Center, which is a federal prison, the cost was $2 for an activation fee and 5 cents a minute. That would amount to about $3.50 for a 30-minute call and $105 for a whole month, 30 days of calls at a 30-minute call. The inmates can pay for the call out of the money they have in their accounts. Inmates cannot call out, collect. So in that particular federal, might be across the board, they'd have to have the money in their account. They couldn't just call out collect. So that's a good thing in one way. At Las Colinas, which is basically a detention facility for women, the cost was $4 for the activation fee and 76 cents for each minute. A 30-minute call would costs $26.80. It would cost $804 for a month of 30-minute calls. And the prisoners are not allowed to use a phone call. The prisoners are not allowed to use a phone card. And if they call a certain number more times than the facility thinks is appropriate, the numbers can be blocked. The phone companies will only allow this bill to reach a $50 charge. The family or receiver of the collect calls are required to pay this charge down before the inmate can make any other calls. We're assuming it's the same for all the San Diego County detention facilities, which there are seven detention facilities in San Diego County, which mostly house men. So we're just assuming it's about the same. For the Western Detention Facility, which is a privately run federal jail, if the inmate uses a debit system, the cost is $1.50 for the first minute and 5 cents a minute up to 20-minute phone call, or up to $2.45. Making a month of these calls would cost $73.50. If the inmate calls out collect, the cost is $2.36 for the first minute and $2.90 for the next 10 minutes, with a maximum of 20 minutes or $7.87. A month of collect phone calls would be $236.10. For Donovan State Prison, which is a prison in California down here in the South Bay area, they use MCI. The inmates are charged $2.65 activation fee with 15 cents per minute for a local call. A 30-minute local call is $7.15. A whole month is $214.50. To call anywhere within the state of California, they are charged $3 for an activation fee and then 30 cents per minute. A 30-minute call is $12. A whole month of 30-minute calls would be $360. We could not find out what out-of-state calls would cost. The San Diego Probation Department, which is basically here for those who are incarcerated under the age of 18 or those who are connected with the county youth authority, which could be all the way up to 25 years of age or 24 years of age, and plus they deal with the honor camps and some work furlough centers. The only information we could get from them is that the residents in the probation department's facilities use payphones to make collect-only calls, and Pac Bell, SBC, or AT&T now down here, is their service provider. Pac Bell told us that they charge 95 cents for any operator-assisted call and 85 cent surcharge for a call from a detention facility. There will most likely be an additional 25 cent no-coin surcharge added to that. The first minute is then 12 cents with an average of 8 cents a minute thereafter. A 30-minute call would be $4.49, and a month of 30-minute calls would be $134.70. So again, these statistics and numbers are basically worked around a 15-minute call or a 30-minute call once a day, and then you just have to do the math and figure out how much that'll cost you. But you can see it could get up into the hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Some of these institutions know that, and so again, they put a limit on how many calls can be made out or the cost of those calls to help you like find yourself in that predicament. Phone calls just really add a lot of tension to, or the collect calls really add a lot of tension to the relationship, because here you are wanting to talk to a loved one. They want to talk to you. But when you get the bill at the end of the month for several hundred dollars and you can't pay that bill, and they still want to talk to you next month, it just adds a lot of stress and tension. And it's really better to limit your calls, or actually don't even make calls, and just learn how to write letters and correspond back and forth. Now, for most institutions that I know of, the institution will provide stamps and envelopes for an inmate. They're various degrees of how many stamps an inmate, how many stamps and envelopes they'll give an inmate, but they'll give them some, even if they don't have any money on their books. And that's one thing that you have to guard against if you're working in a prison ministry or at a church or something where the inmate says, oh, they won't give me any writing materials. I need money for stamps and envelopes. That's not true. Even indigent inmates will receive a certain amount of stamps and envelopes. So basically what the inmate is trying to do, if they're telling you that story, is they're trying to give more stamps and envelopes. And why are they trying to do that? Well, they can use it for, if you will, contraband. Even though it's not illegal, they'll use it to barter and trade for other things. And so many inmates are just into getting as many stamps that they can, just as, you know, as good as money inside there. So there you go, and hope that'll be helpful. And that's the end of this class.